No one likes being lied to. Yet our biggest problem is not being lied to by others. It's being lied to by ourselves. See, our heart is deceitful above all else. It is desperately sick. That is what Scripture tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, that our own heart betrays us. Our own heart deceives us from the truth. Our own heart misleads us down the wrong roads. Do we recognize that? Do we know that our heart is desperately sick this morning? Do we know that our heart cannot be trusted? So what are we to do? How do we navigate life when our heart cannot be trusted? Well, today as we continue in our sermon series, More Than We Are, a study of Exodus 1 through 20, our text provides us with an answer to this difficult question. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can pull them out and open them up to Exodus chapter 16. That's where we're going to be today, Exodus chapter 16. And we're going to start by reading a portion of our passage today, which is found in verses 9 through 12. So Exodus chapter 16, verses 9 through 12, or you're welcome to follow along on the screen. So starting in verse 9, this is what our text says. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. And Lord, this morning we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth. Lord, we are in desperate need of you to show us your truth. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, a heart to understand and receive your truth. Lord, would you help us fall deeper in love with you and the truth that you give us in your word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine being stranded in a desert. You've gone without water for several days. Your skin is burnt by the sun. Your lips are cracked and blistered because of this blazing heat. Your mouth is completely dry, so dry that your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth. You cannot stop dreaming about drinking a nice cold glass of water. Yet the reality of not having water with you makes your dreaming about it all the more tormenting. And as you walk through this desert, through this wilderness, your legs are getting heavy with exhaustion, so much so that your feet start to drag in the dirt, in the sand. Wave after wave of oppressive heat is crashing over your body to a point where you don't know how much longer you can continue. You're in desperate need of help. But then suddenly in the distance, you see something. Salvation is at hand. Because in the distance, you see this desert oasis full of water. All of a sudden, because of this, your heart leaps with joy. You have this renewed vigor and strength. Your pace picks up. Your facial expression changes from despair to determination. And as you make significant headway to this beautiful desert oasis, suddenly you cannot believe what you see. This oasis has disappeared. One second it was there, The next, it was gone. And you keep staring in this direction, expecting it to reappear, but it doesn't. Your brain finally connects the dots. And despite not wanting to accept the conclusion, you realize that what you saw was nothing but a mirage, an optical illusion. The oasis of water that you thought would provide for your desperate needs turned out to be an empty promise. And because of this, you fall to your knees as you just expended your last bit of energy pursuing something that was never there to begin with. Now, that's the nature of a mirage. While it appears to promise reality, it in turn is nothing at all. That's why pursuing a mirage is a vain endeavor. It's a fruitless pursuit and oftentimes a deadly illusion. And a scary truth that we must come to terms with today is that all of us unknowingly follow a mirage. But the mirage we follow is not created by a refraction of light. It's created by the sinfulness of our own heart. And this mirage that we're following is that of self-sufficiency. See, every day we wake up believing that we are in control of our day. We think about the things that we want to do and accomplish. We trust and we depend on our own abilities, our own power, strength, and resources to accomplish our purposes. We believe we are sufficient for what the day brings us. We believe that we are equal to the task. We believe that the day is not more than we are. We believe we are self-sufficient to provide for all of our needs. Yet we must recognize is that we are pursuing something that while it appears to be real, it is nothing more than an empty promise. We're pursuing a mirage, a vain endeavor, a fruitless pursuit, a deadly illusion. And if we're not careful, one day we're going to wake up and see that this self-sufficiency that we thought was an oasis is nothing but a desert that has left us dried up and left for dead. Or we are not self-sufficient. We cannot provide for our own needs. And today, Exodus 16 is going to reveal this to us in three ways. It's going to show us that we are misguided, that we are famished, and that we are enslaved, and that our self-sufficiency can do nothing to fix those things. So let's begin with the first need that our text shows us. We are misguided. If you still have your Bibles out, we're going to start by reading the first three verses of our text today in chapter 16. It says this: "They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" So what we learn from this text is that it's been exactly 1 month since God has rescued the Israelites from Egypt. And you would think that the Israelites would still be on this emotional and spiritual high from this amazing rescue. Yet nothing could be further from the truth. The Israelites, they're wandering in the desert, and things are going very poorly. They have depleted their food supply, all of the provisions that they had brought with them from Egypt. Where they are in the wilderness, they cannot buy food from other people groups because no one else is around. where they are in the wilderness. They cannot find food because they're in a desert. Their stomachs are in pain from hunger. They feel weary from the lack of food and nourishment as they wander. They cannot help but think about the ample food supply that they had when they were in Egypt, the good old days, where they would sit around these meat pots and eat as much bread as they wanted. So they grumble against Moses and Aaron. And in verse 3, they claim that it would be better if God had killed them in Egypt than to have brought them into the wilderness to die of starvation. So in effect, what they're saying here is that we were better off in Egypt. It would have been better if God had never rescued us. That's what essentially they're saying in verse 3. Now this verse is pretty telling. It shows us that the Israelites are caught up pursuing this mirage of self-sufficiency. They're so determined that this mirage is real that they are rejecting God outright because they believe they're better off without God. They believe they're better off in their own strength and their own resources. And what we have to see, it's precisely because of this deep-seated belief of the Israelites that God leads them into the wilderness. Because God's goal is to strip them of their self-sufficiency. For in the wilderness, they no longer have an abundant supply of meat and bread. Their own provisions have run out. So they're stuck in a place where they cannot even provide the most basic of necessities to live for themselves. God brought them into the wilderness so that they would see their self-sufficiency is not sufficient. God brought them into the wilderness so that they would see their self-sufficiency is just a mirage. He's revealing to the Israelites that all this time they've been misguided. Even when they were in Egypt, they were never truly self-sufficient. When they had lots of bread and meat, who gave them that bread and meat? God. You know, they believed that they were responsible for the food that they had. They believed that they provided for themselves. So in order to help Israel see how misguided they have been, God leads them into the wilderness so that they first may be stripped of their self-sufficiency, and secondly, so that they could discover what their greatest need is. And that is God. That's the ultimate reason why God leads them into the wilderness. He is leading them to himself. Now, what's important for us to recognize is that God has us go through the exact same process. God strips us of our self-sufficiency so that, secondly, he may lead us to himself. And that's why God frequently leads us in our own desert seasons at times. God is trying to lead us to himself. For we are like the Israelites. And in our misguided thinking, we often believe that we are independent creatures, that we are self-sufficient. Yet what God is bent on showing the Israelites and what he's bent on showing us is that we are dependent creatures. We are dependent on God. And that dependence, it's not a defect. It's by design. That's how God created us. We were made to depend on, to trust in, and to rely on God to be our everything. Yeah, this is something that all of us, we resist learning. We don't like being dependent on others. We don't like being dependent on God. And because of this, many of us would rather deny our dependence on God and live in our misguided mirage of self-sufficiency even when we know it's not cutting it. What ways are you stuck living in your self-sufficiency? What ways are you depending on yourself to provide this morning? What things are you not depending on God for help on? See, our first need that we learn in the story is that we are misguided and our thinking. And this is why we need God to lead us. It's why we need God to lead us to himself. Let's take a look at the next need that our text shows us. We are famished. If you have your Bible still open, let's reread verse 3 in Exodus 16. It says, "And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" So very clearly in this text, we see that the Israelites, they're not just misguided, they're famished, right? They're hungry. They've gone without food for some time. They're to a point where they're concerned about starving to death in the wilderness. And this leads them to grumble against God. We must understand that their need of being famished, it goes much deeper than we might expect. The Israelites are not just physically famished. They're spiritually famished. And their grumbling is reflective of this. One theologian, Philip Ryken, he put it like this. He said, "Our complaints really are never caused by our outward circumstances. Instead, they reveal the inward condition of our hearts." Let me say that one more time. Our complaints really are never caused by our outward circumstances. Instead, they reveal the inward condition of our hearts. In other words, lack of food was never really the cause of Israel's grumbling. After all, their response when they lacked food could have simply been to ask God for help. It could have simply been to pray to God, right? God had just rescued them from Egypt in this miraculous way, performing all of these miracles. Why would they not just ask God for food? But instead, they grumble. And what this shows us is that their biggest problem is not their circumstances, it's their heart. The Israelites are spiritually famished. They are broken and marred by sin. And the truth is, so are we. It's so easy for us to grumble and complain when life gets hard. But what we have to realize is that our biggest problem when we encounter hardships in life are not those hardships. They're our heart. Because we too are spiritually famished. We too are broken and marred by sin. We too are in desperate need of God to feed us, to nourish us, not just physically, but spiritually. Now, the stunning thing is how God responds to the Israelites in this passage. As we just established, Israel is sinfully grumbling against God. They have foolishly and thoughtlessly declared that it would have been better if God had killed them in Egypt. Yeah, how does God respond? The incredible thing is that God does not respond in anger. He does not respond in wrath. He does not respond in judgment, even though he has every single right to. How does he respond? In abundant grace. Take a look at Exodus 16, verses 4 through 12. It says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I might test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it'll be twice as much as they gather daily.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?' And Moses said, 'When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord.' And Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So God in his grace provides for the Israelites despite their sinful whining and complaining. God promises to provide them meat that very night. And he promises to provide them bread every morning thereafter, except on the Sabbath. And since bread won't come on the Sabbath, he'll give them a double portion the day before. God's provision for them is abundant and overwhelming. Now, as we read this, it's important to understand what God is trying to teach the Israelites. God is a masterful teacher, and he's trying to teach them that he will provide for all of their needs, that he is all that they need, that God is sufficient for all of life and everything that comes their way. And this is why the manna that comes from heaven, it's way more than just about providing for their physical needs. It's about providing for their spiritual needs. It's about showing them that self-sufficiency is not their God. He is. And that's why God says in verse 12, at twilight you shall eat meat, in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Why? Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now, God is going to accomplish this goal of teaching the Israelites by using some masterful teaching methods. So let's take a look at verses 13 through 21 to see what these masterful methods are that God uses. So starting in verse 13, in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever had gathered much had nothing left over. And whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. So that night, God delivers on his promise. He provides them an abundance of quail so they can eat as much meat as they so please. And the next morning, God also delivers on his promise. He provides the Israelites with this fine flake-like thing on the ground. And the Israelites are puzzled by this. They're like, what is this? And it's manna. It's the bread that the Lord has given them to eat. And they are to gather as much bread as they would eat in a single day. But they are commanded to not leave any of it for the next day. In other words, God is commanding them not to store up bread or save bread for the very next day. Now, this command to not store bread is so counterintuitive for the Israelites in so many ways. I want you to think about this. As an agricultural society, when you have an abundance of food, what do? You store it. Why? Because inevitably famine will come. So when famine comes, if you stored food, you're well prepared. You have food to eat. But also think about this. The Israelites, they've been starving in the desert. Their food supplies are depleted. The desert around them has no food to offer. They haven't seen food in days, and now there's this abundance of bread that's covering the ground everywhere. Doesn't logic dictate that you would gather as much bread as possible and save it for future days when you've been starving in the wilderness? To only take what bread you would eat for a single day, it is not logical for survival. Right? It's not logical in our wisdom. It's foolish, really. So then for someone to deny themselves bread for the next day when they have been starving in the wilderness would take what? It would take some sort of radical trust in God and His Word. Because you are putting your life in someone else's hands. You are willingly and intentionally stripping yourself of any means to provide for yourself. You are betting your life on this decision. Do you see how difficult this action was that God required of the Israelites by not storing up bread for the next day? And this is why many of the Israelites, they didn't obey His command. They kept some of it for the next day. They put their trust in their efforts, in their savings, in their provision for themselves. Yet to their shock and disgust, and in God's mastery as a teacher, any bread that was kept for the next day was rotting with maggots. And it stank something horrible. Now, we struggle to do the exact same thing that the Israelites did in this text. We trust in our provision for ourselves. We trust in our efforts, in our savings, in our intellect, in our resources. That's our go-to. Very rarely do we ever consult God or depend on God unless it's our last resort. Have you ever noticed that sometimes that's what our prayer life is like? I try everything else first, and then if it doesn't work, then I'll pray to God. See, sometimes unless our self-sufficiency has failed us and we have no other option, we don't go to God. And what God is trying to teach the Israelites through this manna is that each day they needed to be completely dependent on Him. Each day they needed to have this radical trust that God would come through and provide, otherwise they would die. Each day they needed to die to their own self-sufficiency and depend on God. This is because what they really needed was God. Because if they have God, they have everything. And we need to remember that the same is true for us. When we are famished in life, God will feed us. This leads us to the third need that we see in our text. We are enslaved. We're enslaved. Let's take a look at the last section of our text found in verses 22 through 36. It says this, "On the sixth day they gather twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning.' So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none.' On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that you may see the bread with which I feed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth part of an epah. So in this section in our text, we see that the Lord gives the Israelites more instructions with the manna. On the sixth day, the Israelites there to gather twice as much. In other words, bread for 2 days. This is because, as the Lord commanded, the seventh day of the week was to be a day of rest. And once again, this highlights how God is miraculously working here. If you kept bread any other day of the week for the next day, it would rot with maggots and stink. But on the sixth day, God would miraculously preserve the manna so that it would be edible for the Sabbath. So this is another way that the Lord, as a masterful teacher, is inviting the Israelites to trust and depend on his word alone. But why did God give Israel a day of rest? Right? Why is this significant to our story today? And what does this have to do in regards to our discussion on self-sufficiency? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, we read this. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. Israel's most pressing need for the past 400 years has been their slavery in Egypt. They were cruelly treated and oppressed. They never knew rest. They were in chains. The tyranny of Pharaoh controlled every aspect of their lives, and they did not have the power or the ability to set themselves free. Their self-sufficiency could not save them. Yet God has provided for their most pressing need. He had freed them from their slavery in Egypt and redeemed them as his people. And now God gave them a weekly day of rest to remind them that they are free. He gave them a weekly day of rest to remind them that they are no longer enslaved. They are redeemed. And as Christians, we celebrate the Lord's Day, right? It's what we're doing today. And it's similar in its meaning to what the Israelites celebrated. But instead of celebrating redemption from slavery in Egypt, we celebrate the greater redemption that the Exodus story was always pointing to. Our redemption from the slavery of sin. For all of us have sinned. And we are in chains to our sin. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do to free ourselves from our sin, just as the Israelites were helpless to free themselves from Egypt. Our self-sufficiency cannot save us in regards to sin. And what is impossible for us is not impossible for God. That's why Jesus came into this world. He died on the cross and rose from the dead to redeem us and set us free from the slavery of sin. And that's why on a weekly basis we have something called the Lord's Day. A day where we rest in the Lord. A day where the Lord reminds us, you are free. A day where the Lord reminds us, we are no longer enslaved to sin. We are redeemed. So that lesson in Exodus 16 is repeated a third time. And it's becoming loud and clear. God provides for his people what they need. When the Israelites are misguided, God leads them. When the Israelites are famished, God feeds them. When the Israelites are enslaved, God redeems them. God clearly is their all-sufficient provider, which means that he himself is all that they need. And the same is true for us. God is what we need most. And that's why God doesn't give us manna today. That's why when you woke up this morning to come to church, you didn't see manna covering your driveway and your sidewalks. Because God has given us something better than manna. He's given us Jesus. As it says in John 6, verses 32, 33, and 35, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." What Jesus is telling us in this passage is that he is God's provision to the world. He is the answer and the provision to all of our needs. He is the spiritual nourishment that the manna in the wilderness was always pointing to. Jesus is our manna. He is our daily bread. And we are called to depend on Jesus with the same radical trust that the Israelites needed to depend on God for manna in the wilderness. We are called to put our life in his hands every single day. We're called to strip ourselves of our self-sufficiency, to die to our self-sufficiency, to completely trust that Jesus will provide everything that we need. When we are misguided, Jesus will lead us. When we are famished, Jesus will feed us. When we are enslaved, Jesus will redeem us. He is the provision that we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning and we confess, Lord, that in our pride, we try to live independently of you. Lord, we often like doing things our own way. We often try to control our own life, to provide for our own needs through our own power, our own strength, our own resources. But Lord, we confess that when we do this, we are sinning against you. Lord, we are rebelling against you. We are rejecting you. Lord, for you made us by design, not by defect, to be dependent on you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us do that. You would help us lean on you, depend on you, rest in you. That you would help us trust in you with a radical trust. To know that you are all we need. Lord, we thank you that even when we are misguided, that you lead us. When we are spiritually famished and sin against you, you feed us. Lord, that when we're enslaved to sin, that you have redeemed us. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but only because of your grace. And so, Lord, this morning, we praise you and we thank you for your son, Jesus. We praise you and thank you that he is our daily bread. And we pray that you would help us depend upon you more and more with each and every single day. We pray this in your name. Amen.